How about when you were younger, there's things your mothers and fathers taught you that you never forget. We had a little library in our home where I grew up, and I was moving some books around, and I went to put a book on top of a Bible. My dad was very stern. He wasn't necessarily a Christian, but he certain ways, and he said, "Don't ever cover the Bible." He said, "It's God's word." And I still, to this day, never cover the Bible. But praise the Lord. Let's say a little prayer. Lord, bless this time together here, Lord, and please give me the words to say. Father, you prepared my heart, and you have given me this message, these notes to read, and I pray, Lord, that for the hearers, for those who came here to hear your word, Lord, that you'd speak to their hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So the title of the message, Critical Thinking, it's also known as analytical thinking or individual thinking. Critical thinking, when you hear that word, maybe it kind of gets your attention. You know, think what is so critical about it. We're talking about the Word of God. But critical thinking is the method which is used to evaluate situations and God's Word. And it's like the lens of God's Word, that we look through God's Word as a lens and we analyze things in life. You know, the world has so many different views today, and it's endless. You know, I mean, more and more we're hearing this view, that view. A person says they're a Christian, we consider they're a Christian who follows and reads the Word of God and understands it, but we find, of course, needless to say, we're getting all kinds of different interpretations. And so why is it important to use critical thinking when studying the Bible? It's in order to find the truth. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 puts it very clearly. I like the way it says this. It says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." We take every thought captive. And so we're weighing God's word. We're looking at God's word as a goal that critical thinking is going to uncover the truth. And so the point of this message is, you could say, what is the opposite of critical thinking? The opposite of critical thinking is group thinking. And what is that? And when I'm saying group thinking, I'm not talking about an actual group. Think about it this way. When you were a child, and I know everybody will relate to this because this is true. This is the truth. When you were a child and you had a good friend, and when you spent time with them, they were friends, you did things together, you rode bicycles together, whatever it might have been. But when you got into a group setting, they seemed like they were not the same friend that you had when you were alone individually. And there's that human sinful nature that we have. And it actually works against us when it comes to God's word, because people become, in group settings, opinionated. Again, group setting, when I say that, could be your family, it could be a business, it could be where you work, it's just in the community in general, but wherever it is, it's this idea that we are a group. We are all, as they always say, in the same boat, you know, in this world together. But there is this individual thinking that I'm talking about. As I said, I may use it individual thinking, critical thinking is the same thing. But they say that individually, our true character is who we are when we're by ourselves. You think about that, who we really are. And so what happens, though, with critical thinking, we're looking at the fact that when we get into a group, sometimes, whatever the reason may be, we're intimidated or we're shy, whatever it is. It could be many different reasons. We're not identifying with our true character, our nature. God wants us to be critical thinkers. And I'm going to use examples from the Bible here of how Jesus was a critical thinker. And but there's three areas. This is a three-point message, and I'm going to be looking at critical thinking in the area of questioning assumptions, evaluating evidence, and considering motivations. Those three areas. And these three areas, these aren't secular areas. These are all scriptural. This is all from the Bible. These three areas: questioning assumptions, evaluating evidence, and considering motivations. want to first say there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 20 and 21, I'm just going to summarize. It says here, Paul talks about three areas. He says, test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Test all things. There's that critical thinking again, that whole subject of why we critically think. Because we want to test everything. Test against what? Test against the backlight of God's word. And again, 1 John, we look in the book of 1 John, we see there, John says, test the spirits to see whether or not they're of God. So we're supposed to be critical thinking. We're supposed to be testing what God's word says. We're not trying to be, when it talks about argument, it's not talking about to start an argument for the sake of arguing. It's saying that what we believe as critical thinkers is what God would, the method of how God would want us to think in light of the word of God. But here's an example. First, I want to read Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. You see, there's the opposite of critical thinking again. The fool is only revealing what he thinks or she thinks. You know, God is saying, look at what God is saying. And in light of God's word. So here's an example. Here's Jesus in action as a critical thinker. I'm going to read to you Mark chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. And it says, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they began saying to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So we're talking about here questioning assumptions. The Pharisees' assumption was that if you eat with sinners, you're a sinner, right? And Jesus' answer to that, critically thinking to oppose this assumption, he says, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so what the Bible's teaching us in the example of Christ is that there's going to be many assumptions that we hear in our lives in conversations. It's not to begin to start an argument with somebody to contradict them. We're telling people or the situation we're in, what does God's word say? What is God teaching? And if it's in contrast to your assumption, we're supposed to present the word of God. So many people in life come to their own conclusions. And not only do they come to their own conclusions, they also try to persuade others to believe what they're saying is true. And that's where critical thinking comes in. Here's a great verse that really just, it's for me. I love this verse because it just paints a perfect picture of this message. And it's very short and cut and dry. Proverbs 18, verse 17. This is so profound. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. And I hear people use that expression. They refer to people as talkers, whether, and I'm not just looking at politics or anything like that, but just people in general. And that person is a talker. I don't know what happened. In the last 20 years, it seems like everybody is persuaded by how eloquent somebody sounds, you know, persuaded by words, you know. And I don't know about you. I'm sure you feel the same way. You're like, how can the words alone be moving people to make a decision, you know? I mean, my mother told me, my mother's going to hear my message today. I'm going to put a little mother quote in here. If it's recorded, but my mother, I used to tell my mother when I was 5 years old, I'd see commercials on TV, and I'd say to my mom, so God was working at me at a young age. I'm like, Mom, do people really buy these products just because of a commercial? You know, can't people? And I was 5 years old, and I'm that way today. I'm an extremist, I guess, in that sense. Are you persuaded that easily just by a commercial or just by somebody's profound words? And so a person will be, as a talker, will be persuading people, but they're right. God even says every man's right in his own mind, in his own eyes, but God weighs the motive, right? And it's a true statement. We're all right, right? Right in that group of truck drivers when you're all gathered around, they're all right. And sometimes you got 10 different views and they're all right. It's God who weighs the motive. And sometimes it's God, telling us that a person is not necessarily wrong either, but there are different views there involved. And so we need to keep that in mind when we're talking about critical thinking, that not to just stop at one view, but to search in depth of what God's word is saying. So we talked there about questioning assumptions. The second point is evaluating evidence. And I'm going to use scripture for that as well. Evaluating evidence. When we're critical thinking, we're evaluating evidence. And I'm using an example here. I could use many. I was thinking of Jesus as he addressed the seven churches in Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. And there's a lot of books written about Revelation, a lot of speculation, but those seven churches were seven actual churches. They really existed, and Jesus evaluated them, and he had something to say to them to address them. He assessed them. He saw some problems. He prescribed remedial actions, and he told them the benefit of if they would listen to and apply to their lives what he was saying. But he evaluated what he saw, and he collectively explained to them the problem, and he saw that. Here's a point. You know, we all know 9/11 is a time that we look and reflect and remember. And boy, so the time has gone by so fast since 9/11. But God put the handwriting on the wall. 9/11 emergency. What was the emergency? I mean, God is not the author of evil, but he certainly knew that was going to happen. What was so urgent that God had to get our nation's attention? And the main theme of what God was saying in that message, in many different testimonies, many different messages from it, it's not just one message, but God was saying in that is that as a nation, we forgot God. We have forgotten God. We forgot him in our nation. We forgot him in our schools. We forgot him in community. And we've put this power and wealth of our country above God. That's the Almighty God that we serve as a nation in general, apart from God. People are serving and worshiping material things instead of God. And God was seeing the direction we were going in. And again, this message isn't about 9/11, but I couldn't help but think about how God, there's such a thing as national sin. And God looked at our country and evaluated it and said, the direction you're going, you need to turn to me, back to me. And when you think about that, in the last 20-some years since 9/11, look how it's gone downhill. Look at all the changes we've been seeing with terrorism and everything else. I mean, and God is saying, you need me. You need to turn to me. And God does that to evaluate situations. But God, of course, is omniscient. He knows all things. And it's not because, you know, God like develops over time, evolves into understanding a situation or circumstance. He knew everything beforehand. He's always known everything. He knows everything. And because of that, God can evaluate. But how do we evaluate? We're talking about critical thinking. How do you and I as Christians evaluate? And I wanted to use the example here. It's known as the Wesleyan quadrilateral, which means looking at something from four sides. And John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church, and I'm not speaking of him as a guru, but he happened to have this systematic thinking process he used, and it was four points, four sides to every circumstance. That's how he weighed evidence. They are scripture, tradition, Christian experience, and reason. Those four things, those four areas, four sides when we're evaluating. When we're walking into critical thinking, we have these four sides that we're looking at. When I thought about that, think about this. The Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why is it sometimes people will say the four Gospels are contradicting each other? Well, they're not contradicting each other. What it is I've heard it this way. I think this is, for me, it's the best explanation. It's simple and cut and dry. Say you're at a four-way intersection, there's an accident, right? And there's witnesses to the accident. Well, there were people on four different sides of that accident, and they all gave testimony. They're all at the same accident. They all saw it at the same time, same incident, but their report is all a little bit different because they saw it from a different angle. And this is important to understand as Christians as well, because oftentimes we only see one side, you know? And then when the other three sides are telling their story, we say they're wrong because their story isn't the same as my story, right? And this is where we're blind. That's why the Bible teaches us to be humble so much. God is telling, because so oftentimes we think we know what we're talking about. And I don't know what it is, but I'm discerning why I'm up here. The devil's really getting irritated with me. I don't know what it is, but it must be something good. I love when I'm irritating them, so praise God. But here we have this model of these four areas: scripture, tradition, Christian experience, and reason. And what I thought about, so what's an example of those four areas? Here's the thing. It's a natural process, those four areas. In other words, you don't have to read it and call it the, it just happens to be known as the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, but our minds work systematically. And we do look at, as Christians, we look at scripture, and then we start to look at tradition. And then we look at our own personal life experience, and then we reason. And so I put that together because if you weren't here last Sunday, I was talking about giving and receiving. And I was in these four areas. I wasn't even conscious of it. But I was in scripture, and I was telling the story of the widow's mite, of that widow who Jesus said had given all, more than any of those other people at the giving at the temple treasury. And all she gave was two little copper coins, but she gave more than everybody else because she didn't know after she gave that where her next meal was even going to come from. She believed by faith that she gave that money to God and God would take care of her. And Jesus said he was well pleased with her, that her faith exceeded everyone else's. But I want to look at the point of scripture. So we're going to talk about scripture, tradition, Christian experience, and reason. When we talk about scripture, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We look to the Bible as evidence. Now we know the world doesn't. So you as a Christian, and you're in secular circles, and sometimes you get caught into an argument, you're using critical thinking when the person says to you, prove to me that God created the world in six 24-hour days. Because that's what it says literally in Hebrews, if you translate it in the Hebrew language. It says six 24-hour days. Well, a scientist would laugh at you. That's impossible. How could that possibly be? And so you say in your Christian faith that faith is the evidence of things not seen. You know, and it almost sounds like we're hiding behind the Bible saying that because well, you have no way to prove that. You know, we get all kinds of criticism, but faith, you have faith. And many ways you have faith here today to believe things that you can't prove through natural means, right? But you know by faith they're true. You know that your faith in Christ is secure. You've already planned. You know that you're going to heaven based on not your good deeds or your good works, but because you have a relationship with Christ, because the blood of Christ covers you from all sin and unrighteousness, and you've received him into your life. And so you know that, but you know it by faith. Person say, prove that. How do you know when you die you're going to heaven? And many people ask that question, but it's through faith. And we see that in many different ways in the Bible here. It's what makes us different from everybody else is our faith in Christ. And so we have scripture, we have tradition. I mentioned these things last Sunday. I mentioned how I'm overwhelmed with the thought, and I mentioned it, and I'll probably keep mentioning it at times, that so this church has existed for 200 years. That in itself is a witness, is a testimony. How many churches up here in Northeastern PA When you're driving out, beautiful country to take a ride out here, isn't it? I mean, I find all kinds of beautiful areas. You see an old rundown church falling apart. And many of those churches you see falling apart, they're not 200 years old. Some of them aren't even 100 years old. This church, and we're talking about tradition, this church has been here 200 years. God has been doing a work in this church. Every year, the circumstances and things are different for each generation, but God has preserved this church. Joe's in that list of pastors that go all the way back 200 years. I'm a new guy. I'm a new pastor. I'll be on that list as well. And God, so we look at tradition. We had a session meeting here a couple weeks ago, and I was here early, so I took a walk through the cemetery. So some people might think that's strange, you know, seeing a person walk through, you know, why are you walking through there? Well, what I was looking at that day, I had a little time on my hands. I was looking at the names on the tombstone. I recognized some of the names. Some of you here, I see you grinning back there. And family. Well, those same names on those tombstones, those believers, those same names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
Same name. And I was looking. Now there's tradition. And there's God's blessing, you know, and proof that God exists. And then there's, again, we look at critical thinking again through Christian experience. And I've been here a short while, and I've heard testimonies of individuals in the church of how God has done things in their life through this church. I've heard the giving and the blessings and the prayers I hear commented by Bruce as he tells us of our reputation in the community and how people are responding to your faith. That in itself is Christian experience. And it also points to the fact that God is real. Each of us are evidence. We're talking about evidence. We're evidence that God is real. We're the living evidence. I know you've heard this saying before. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I've heard people say that, you know, and ask. We're the evidence, you know. We are the evidence before God. And then there's reason. And I love this verse, Isaiah 1:18. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool." That phrase in Hebrew, that passage of Scripture, that verse, it means one word in the Hebrew language. The word is decide. Decide. We see Joshua when he said, "Choose you this day who you'll serve. As for me and my household, I'll serve the Lord." At one of the churches I pastored years ago, they took off the old slate roof, and they tried to keep some of the slates when they put on the new asphalt roof. But they painted on these slates. He said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And had that verse of scripture and had it on the front. I had one on the front of my entrance to my house. It means to decide. And so what are we deciding on? Scripture, tradition, Christian experience, and then we reason. We're reasoning. We're deciding based upon that. You know, if we looked at the world alone, no wonder there is so much depression and things in this world we live in. It's getting worse and worse all the time. And it's because of a person who doesn't know Christ. If you're only looking at the circumstances and looking at the direction this world is going and all the uncertainty, I mean, you'd be a wreck if that's what all you were looking at. And so I look at that, and I look at we as Christians sometimes, you know, we're oftentimes so wrapped up into the problem, we lose sight of the problem solver, you know. And I'm not saying that we don't plan and we don't, brainstorm and try to figure out solutions to problems. What I'm saying is we forget the whole point of the fact that it's God who's the head of the church and that he does care. And he does care about the direction. And again, tradition tells us that he is concerned and he's kept this church going for 200 years. I'm overwhelmed with joy of that thought. You talk about joys. The joy of knowing that God is preserving this church for so long It's for a reason. It's for a reason. And Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." It says in one translation there, "Cease striving and know that I am God." You know, that verse is the battle cry against God's enemies. They would cry this passage, "Be still and know that I am God." This is where God steps into the battle of the war, and he proclaims his word, and he overpowers the problem. You know, and God does this for us sometimes, because even in actual war, you know, people get overwhelmed and feel defeated. We're outnumbered. And God has never lost a war. Isn't that impressive? I like one of the names of God, the God of Heaven's Armies. That's powerful to me. Of all those angels, you know, we saw all those angels who are warriors for God. Those angels, the Bible says angels are numerous. You ever stop and think about that? Myriads and myriads of angels. They're innumerous. You can't put a number how many there are. And God has them at their, I don't want to use the word disposal, because they're eternal beings. They're not the same as us, but they're eternal, and they're there for God's use. And God even lets us see the future in that faith, in that promise, to see that he already wins the war at the end. He wins the war as well. But then lastly here is considering motivations. And when we're talking about critical thinking, you know, we want to consider, what is the motive? James says, "You have not because you ask not." And he says, then, "You ask and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motive." Proverbs 16:2, we read this morning, it says, "People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives." What is our motive? You know, if our motive is not pure, the Bible's saying, if it's not pure, if it's not of God, then that deed is dead. It's not going to come into fruition. Not for God, anyway. It may for man, but it'll be misleading because the motive is wrong. And we need to remember that, and this is the last part of the message, but the motive that we have should be that of the Lord. And I know that we know that, but and this is a, I'm going to read a verse here where it says in Jeremiah 17:9, it says that the heart is deceitful, that you can't trust your heart. The heart is wicked and deceitful. When I read that, it sounds like an ugly thing to say, even among Christians, you know, the heart is deceitful. But it is. That you can't trust your own heart. You're like, wow, that's pretty strong language. But God said that. And it's because of our sinful nature. And that's why when it comes to motive, our heart has to be directed towards God. God has to be behind that. Otherwise, we're going to fall into the pattern of the world. And that's why there's critical thinking. That's why we use the Bible as a lens to direct our path. Now, you know, and that's why I oftentimes will quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, because I had asked a question a week or two ago, how many of you had ever listened to Charles Stanley? And many of you raised your hand. And I listened to him years ago before I was a pastor. He helped me tremendously in his teaching. Very gifted teacher. But he always used that verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He would refer to it as the compass of the Christian life, the compass. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not some of it, not a little bit of it, but all of it. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. See, that's where we fail, when we use our own understanding. Well, the circumstances and situations seems like this, and we start to think about from our own understanding. The Bible's saying don't do that. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In everything, right? Acknowledge him. I don't know if you were all here when I mentioned, I used an illustration with you. I was at a committee meeting in the Methodist church one time, and the church was struggling tremendously financially. I mean, the church was going to go belly up. I mean, they just didn't have money for nothing. And they had a meeting, and I was 30 years old, and I was listening. I was a Christian. I wasn't a pastor, but I was a Christian. And I was listening to what they were saying. And I had my turn to say something. I meant it sincerely at the time. I said, well, we need to have prayer about this. And this little old lady next to me, a retired school teacher, very stern from the old school teaching. And she looked at me, and she was on my right side. She looked up at me and pointed her finger, wagged her finger in my face. And she said, Pastor, or she didn't say Pastor, she said, John, we don't need prayer. We need money. And that's leaning, that, I use that example because that's leaning on your own understanding. Yeah, we know we need money. Yeah, we do. We need money. But who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? You know, who said the gold is his and the silver is his? I always say today the gas is his too. You know, I use that prayer when I was working in the, when I had to work on Sundays. I didn't want to work on a Sunday, but I had to go to work on a Sunday. And so I developed this prayer, and I'd go to work on that Sunday, and I'd pray. My prayer was pretty simple, and I said to God, I said, Lord, the gold is yours, the silver is yours, this gas is yours, this gas these people are taking up from the ground, it belongs to you. Can you give us time today to worship you? Give us that moment. You know, every Sunday, I tell you the truth, every Sunday we had either some days everything shut down and we went home, but we would always have a break. And even some of the other drivers at work would ask me on a Sunday when we had to work, they go, John, did you pray that prayer you prayed? You know, so that we would have some time off. God is faithful that way. We have to trust him. And it goes back to faith, because when we can't see it with our through our natural means, sometimes we lose sight. We lose hope. We get deterred. There's those dark times, those quiet times, that we feel like we don't hear God, and it's those times when we're asking God, where are you, God, in this circumstance? And sometimes it's the church asking collectively, where are you? God is faithful, and he's going to be with us. And so that last part of that, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, and he will make your path straight. He'll make them straight, and he'll bring us through this journey. And there's that Christian experience through your whole life, right? Everything that you've been through as a Christian, I don't know how long you've all been Christians here, but everything you've been through in your whole entire life, you're the evidence right now sitting here. You're looking back at all that time, all those things God has brought you through to where you are right now. That has to mean a lot right there. The testimonies in this room right this very moment of how God got you here. You're here. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, God. You're a faithful God. We love you, Lord, and we need your strength. We need these times of refreshment. We need you to sometimes redirect our hearts and guide us as we start to doubt, as we start to fear sometimes, as we start to become overwhelmed by all the negative influences, Lord, in this world. Father, help us, Lord, to grow faithfully, spiritually with you. Help us to sharpen each other. As your word says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, and one woman and man sharpen another. God, we pray we would be sharpened together as believers in Christ. Bless now this time together. As we sing the closing hymn, Lord, bless our hearts and lead us closer to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.